If you have your Bibles tonight, go with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I don't know about you, I love to get together with old friends, love to get together with my family and tell stories and laugh and enjoy the memories of days gone by. Those stories usually begin with, how about that time? How about that time you did that? How about that time we went there? How about that time you said that? I can't believe you said that. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been around as Peter and John got together in their older years and told some of the stories about what they had experienced. They probably spent the first few hours telling stories about their time with Jesus as disciples. 3 years of public ministry, walking on water, making lame men walk, causing the blind to see. I'd imagine that Peter would start ribbing John and say, hey, how about that time you and your brother asked for fire to fall on the Samaritans? And John said, do you really want to start in on this, Peter? How about that time Jesus told you you were full of the devil? How about that time you sank in the water? Let's not forget that whole rooster crowing three times thing, okay? And Peter said, I should have never brought that up, John. Maybe after a couple of hours, around hour three, they would start telling stories about the early church. John would say, man, I remember that message you preached on the day of Pentecost. What a message. Thousands of people came to Christ. John would say, hey, Pete, you remember that time we were on our way to the temple at the hour of prayer? And there was a lame man there. And you didn't have anything to give him, so you said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And he rose up and walked. You remember the multitude that was saved that day? Yeah. And maybe Peter said to John, hey, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? That was a tough day. And then maybe Peter looked at John. He said, hey, you remember that time Herod Agrippa I went on a rampage? And you remember when he killed your brother James? And you remember when he put me in prison? You know, John, the details are getting fuzzy. Do you have Dr. Luke's account of what happened that time? Maybe they pulled out the scroll and read from Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Where it says, now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. I love the way this chapter begins in verse 1. Now, about that time. Before we examine Peter's story tonight, I want to remind you of two things. Number one, God is still writing stories about his church. Well, they're not inspired stories. They're not to be added to the canon of Scripture. But the divine author in heaven is still moving and still working in the lives of his people. The Bible says he will do a new thing. And while the Acts of the Apostles ended with their deaths in the first century, the Acts of the continuing Christ, the Acts of the Church of Jesus Christ are still going on. Chapters are still being written, and the good news is you and I are a part of that great story. I want to remind you of another thing, and that is that our stories will often follow a similar pattern as Peter's story here in Acts chapter 12. I believe this story gives us in miniature the way that God works in all of our lives when he wants to do a great thing. Yes, God is doing a new thing, but he often does it in a familiar way. So as we're talking about that time, don't forget to think about this time. As we're talking about Peter's story, don't forget to think about your story, because by the way, yours is as important to God as his was. Amen. So God's writing a story, you're a part of it. So let's sit down with Peter and John as they rehash this story. Peter, tell us about that time. I think first of all, he would tell us, we faced intense pressure. You want to know about that time? We faced intense pressure. It says in verse 1 that Herod the king stretched forth his hand. Now, if you read the New Testament, you may be confused as to this Herod guy. It seems that he's lived a long time and done a lot of things. Well, there were actually a lot of different characters in the first century named Herod. This is not the same Herod from the Christmas story that had all the babies killed. This is not Herod Antipas that Jesus called a fox and that took the head off of John the Baptist. This man is named Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed the babies when Jesus was a baby. Now you need to know that Agrippa I was not well liked by Rome at all. Herod the Great was very shrewd, had a lot of favor with Rome, but his grandson Herod Agrippa was in tough times with Rome. He really needed the Jewish people to like him. He worked hard to curry favor where he could. He needed to form as many alliances as he could to hold on to the power that he had. You need to know that about Herod. It says here that he stretched forth his hand. What does that mean? Well, it means literally to throw over your hand. The hand in that time symbolized the power and authority of the king. And what's he doing? He is throwing it out violently against the church. He is intentionally trying to inflict pain upon the church. We could say it this way, he hit them with everything he had. That's what it means when he stretched forth his hand. He stretched forth his hand to vex them. Now here's another word that we don't use often, vex. It's an old word. I had to watch a lot of black and white movies growing up. And I know that when I watched those movies, if an older character in that movie used the word vex, it wasn't good. I had a great aunt who used to tell me, "Son, you're vexing me." Not a good thing. Now, usually we think of the word vex as meaning angry, but here it means to harm, to hurt, or to injure. He stretched forth his hand to hurt, to harm, and to injure. The king of Judea is throwing everything he can, all his power, all his authority, all his influence to harm, to hurt, and to influence the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can you even imagine the pressure that they were under? Imagine going to the market and looking over your shoulder the entire time and trying to avoid Roman soldiers. Imagine thinking that the person in charge of your country is angry at you and waiting to throw his hand at you, everything he has. That's pressure. And it says that he stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church and that he killed James. Now this James is not the James that's referred to later on in the chapter. It's not the half-brother of Jesus that we'll read about in Acts 15. This is James the Apostle. This is James of Peter, James, and John fame. You remember those guys? Jesus goes up into a mountain to be transfigured, and he only takes with him Peter, James, and John. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes a little while and brings with him Peter, James, and John. So the James that got the sword, the James that I think was beheaded, that James was not just a disciple of Christ. Not just a follower of Christ. Not just an apostle. He's part of the inner circle. He's top three in his influence in the church. James was the first of the apostles to die. Interestingly enough, his brother John would be the last of the apostles to die. Now, when Herod saw that the Jews were happy because James was dead, then he arrested Peter. He thought, if I've got number three and they're happy, they're going to be real happy when I go get number one. Now, this is now the third time in the book of Acts that we've seen Peter in prison. He was put in prison in Acts chapter 4, threatened and let go. He was put in prison in Acts chapter 5, and the angel of the Lord let him out that time too. This is his third time in jail. You could say Peter was becoming quite the jailbird. Herod's not playing with Peter this time. He knows Peter has escaped before, has something of a jailbreak reputation. So he puts four quaternions of soldiers in charge of one man. Now, a quaternion was made up of four soldiers. So literally, 16 soldiers devoted to this one guy. They bound Peter with two chains. They put him in the innermost part of the prison and closed the iron gate to the city. And we read they made him sleep even between two soldiers. So Herod's serious about this. So I want you to imagine for a moment. You're a part of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Herod has set his sights on you. He's already killed James. Number three is gone. Number one is in prison. And you're expecting to hear at any moment that he's been killed. I'd imagine number two, John, isn't feeling very comfortable right now. This church was under immense pressure. Let me just take a step back from the story and say for a moment, as you follow Jesus Christ, you will endure seasons of pressure. No one is exempt from suffering. No one is exempt from hardship and trials. If number one and number three faced it, you're going to face it too. Pressure may come in the form of a job loss. I know some of you are facing that pressure tonight. It may come through a heart attack or a medical diagnosis. It may come through the choices of your wayward children or grandchildren. Pressure will come if you follow Jesus Christ. And that doesn't always mean, by the way, that you're doing something wrong. Peter and James weren't doing anything wrong. But if two of the top three were not exempt from facing pressure and hardship and trial, then neither are you and neither am I. And the great question becomes, what then will we do when we face intense pressure? Peter, what did you do? Well, he would say, we faced intense pressure. He would say, secondly, we offered intense prayers. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Without ceasing of the church, unto God for him. I want you to notice some things tonight about their intense prayer. It really is quite a primer on prayer. First of all, their prayer was first. It was first. What's their response when they find out Peter's in jail? There are no picket lines here. They don't go and march at the prison or at Herod's palace. They don't engage in some back-channel diplomacy trying to get Peter released. They don't gather an army to bust him out. What do? They pray. Prayer is often our last resort. It ought to be our first response. When intense pressure comes into your life, what do? Do you call your spouse? Go to social media and rant about it. That's a bad idea, by the way. Go get a beer. An even worse idea. Do you turn on the TV to veg out? The first place you turn when you face pressure is an indicator of where your faith really lies or what you're going to seek to cope during your season of pressure. I want you tonight to learn to take it to God first. Before you unload upon your spouse, before you seek some coping mechanism from this world, before you let it get you stressed to the max, take it to the Lord in prayer. Prayer was first. Not only was prayer first, prayer was fervent. Because it says prayer was made without ceasing. Now, that's a strong word. That describes not only the quantity of their prayers, but the quality of their prayers. The word literally means fervency. I believe that one of the reasons our prayers have so little power is that we pray so half-heartedly. Jeremiah said, quoting God, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your hearts." Hebrews 5:12 says this about the prayer of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death. Let me ask you a question, Christian. When was the last time you prayed with tears? When the Lord Jesus went to the garden, he prayed so fervently, that's what Hebrews 5 is describing, that the capillaries in his forehead burst and his sweat was mixed with great drop of blood. Think of Jesus on his way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think here's what he's teaching us. When the pressure goes up, so should the fervency of our prayers. When the pressure goes up in your life, so should the fervency of your prayers. And if tonight you're in the middle of a trial, I want to encourage you. Clear your schedule. Get in your prayer closet. Get alone with God or take someone with you, but get in the prayer closet and pray like your life depends upon it. The Bible says in James 5, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I take that to mean that the half-hearted, lackadaisical prayer avails little. So they prayed first. They prayed fervently. They prayed focused. Because it says at the end of verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So they weren't getting together that night and praying general prayers. They were focused prayers. Prayers of intercession on Peter's behalf. They didn't pray that night, "Lord, bless all the pastors in all the world. Lord, bless all the missionaries in all the world." Can you even imagine being God up in heaven and listening to some of the prayers that we pray sometime? What does it even mean, "bless all the missionaries in all the world"? How would we know if God ever answered a prayer like that? We often pray something like this, "Lord, bless my family." That's too general. What are you asking God for? A better prayer would be, "Lord, give my teenage son safety as he drives on the highway this afternoon." Or, "Lord, please allow my husband to make great progress on his work project with little distraction." Pray specifically. Or, "Lord, empower Steve Vellante in Ghana, or Alton Smith in Brazil, or Bill Smith in Brazil. Give them fruit, give them souls, encourage their heart, provide for their physical and their financial needs." Pray specifically. There's no power in general prayer, because not even God himself sometimes, I think, can decipher what we're actually praying for. You haven't really prayed if 15 minutes after your prayer time is over, you can't even remember what you asked for. Prayer should be specific. It should be focused. It was first. It was fervent. It was focused. It was in faith. Now, don't miss this. They didn't have great faith, did they? Because after they'd been praying, Peter shows up. The woman at the door doesn't even let him in. She goes inside. She's beside herself. She tries to tell him Peter's outside, and they think she's mad. They think she's crazy. They thought Peter was already dead, and they were seeing a spirit or an angel that looked like him. So listen, they didn't have a lot of faith, but they had enough faith to ask. And I'm going to tell you, just a little bit of faith in a great God can accomplish great things. Would you have faith in God enough to ask? What did Jesus say? Faith the size of a mustard seed could move a mountain. Just a little faith will do the job. I believe tonight that we are asking God for things too small. That we ought to ask God for much bigger things. That we ought to have enough faith to ask God for big things in our witnessing. When's the last time you left your house in the morning and prayed that God would lead you to a soul that needed Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you something. God wants to answer that prayer, but you got to have enough faith to ask. When was the last time we asked for some big prayers in our homes? God, would you do great things in the life of my children? God, would you do great things in the life of my spouse? Praying specifically. When was the last time we prayed great prayers for our church? I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's a God in heaven who is limited only by the faithlessness of His people. He could do great and mighty things at Worth Baptist Church, but we've got to have at least enough faith to ask Him to do it. When was the last time we asked Him to do great things in our nation? Oh, listen, there are plenty of people out there that don't believe revival is possible. I believe revival is possible because God is powerful, and we just need to have at least enough faith to ask God to do it. John Newton said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Pray in faith. Not only did they pray in faith, they prayed in fellowship. Look at verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now here's something interesting. Almost every time you see this early church in Jerusalem getting together, what are they doing? They're praying. The words pray, prayer, and prayed are used 30 times in the book of Acts. They prayed in the upper room. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in their homes. They prayed a few times in prison. They prayed in public. They prayed in private. They prayed for healing. They prayed for wisdom. They prayed for the salvation of the lost. They prayed for missionaries, and they prayed for each other. Why? Listen, because there's power in corporate prayer. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if two of you on earth would agree on anything that's in His will, it would be done in heaven. Yes, we ought to have a secret life of prayer with God, but there also ought to be some moments and many moments in our life where we are inviting other people into our prayer lives. Here's why you should pray for other people. You should pray for other people so they can share in your burdens. Did you know that we've been commanded as God's people to carry the burdens of other believers? How in the world could they ever carry your burdens if they don't know you have them? Ask them to pray. Let them enter in. Not only do they need to help you carry your burdens, they need to help you celebrate your blessings. Because you know what's going to happen as you and other Christians get down on your knees to pray big things from a big God. God is going to answer. And He'll not only have your glory, He'll have the glory of all the people who entered in to pray with you and who knew about the burden and watched God turn it into a blessing. So pray together. Pray in fellowship. When God answers our prayers collectively, He will get more glory because more people prayed. So Peter, what happened? Tell us about that time. Well, we faced great pressure, but we offered great prayers. There's one more thing I think Peter would tell us. We experienced intense power. Oh, we faced intense pressure. We offered intense prayers, but we experienced intense power. What kind of power did they have? Well, first of all, they had power for peace in prison. This is my favorite part of the story. Literally, Herod means to put Peter to death that very night, the writer of Acts says. It could very well be that the executioner has already been dispatched. They are already walking down the halls, that they have turned the key in the cell to come get Peter and to do to him what they did to James. And you know what Peter's doing, the Bible says? He's asleep. In fact, he's so asleep that when the presence of the angel lights up his cell, he's still sawing logs. And the angel has to smite him, wake him up, and say, "Wake up, Peter." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you know anything about Peter, you know an enormous transformation is taking place in his life. This is a man of action. This is the guy that says, "When everyone forsakes you, I'll not forsake you, Jesus." This is the guy that when they came to get Jesus in the garden, he pulled out his sword and lopped off a guy's ear. This is the guy that got impatient even after seeing a resurrected Savior and went fishing again. Peter is a man of action. But listen, he's been transformed and he's been given peace in prison. Sometimes when we face seasons of pressure, it's God's will to get us out of prison. Sometimes it's God's will to give us peace in prison. And I can honestly say this tonight. There is nothing I want more in my life than the peace of God. Nothing. I do not want Him to decrease the pressure, because the pressure leads to the praying. I only ask that in the pressure He would give me His peace. Are you in the pressure cooker tonight? You very well may be. Listen, you can have His peace. How? Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad tonight our God in heaven has the power to give you peace in prison? I am. Number two, He has the power to give us deliverance over our difficulties. He gave Peter deliverance over prison. Imagine this. 16 soldiers, 2 chains, a locked cell, a locked prison gate. No match for the power of an almighty God in response to the prayers of God's people. Listen to me, I've got good news. The thing you're facing tonight could be over in a moment. If God said one word, I don't care how bad you think it is. The thing you're facing tonight could be over in a moment if God only willed it. He has that kind of power. He could do it. You serve a God tonight of unbelievable power, and when He acts, nothing can stand in His way. Not even Herod Agrippa the First, by the way. He gave Peter deliverance over prison. He gave the church deliverance over the proud. Look at Acts 12:20. We didn't read these verses, but look here. Here's Herod, this great enemy of the church. Watch what God does with him. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So Herod's made someone else mad. They're going to try to patch it up and make peace in Tyre and Sidon. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Josephus says it was bright silver apparel, and he shone like the sun. Set upon his throne and made an oration to them. Josephus tells us he gave them a speech that lasted 2 days. You think I preach long? And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Oh, the angel of the Lord smote Peter, but in a much gentler way. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That unstoppable king that had thrown his arm against the church and against the people of the Lord was put down in a moment. Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." There was a brief moment in the history of the Christian church when Herod Agrippa the First was the greatest obstacle in their path, but he ended up being nothing more than a lint on the pages of church history, no more than worm food. And I just want to tell you again, God has the power to put down whatever He wants to put down. He can give deliverance. So He'll give you power for peace in prison. He'll give you power for deliverance over difficulties. He'll give you power for proclamation and multiplication. Look at verse 24. Herod went down, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, God caused His greatness to be proclaimed among several people in this story. First of all, among the soldiers. It says there was no small stir among the soldiers. Please don't miss this, folks. If Peter had never been put in prison, he would have never gotten a story of God's glory that would have been a testimony to those prisoners. So there was a stir among the soldiers. There was also a stir among society. Because it says the word of God grew and multiplied. Did you know this? Every time you read about the multiplication of the church in the book of Acts, it always follows a great trial. Study it out sometimes. Why? Because our testimony is never greater than when we're in a season of intense pressure, we offer intense prayer, and God shows up and gives intense power. So there was a stirring even among society. There was a stirring among the soldiers, among society. There was a stirring among the servants. Because look at verse 25. I love this. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. You guys remember this from last week? Agabus had come down to Antioch and said there was going to be a famine. They took up a collection there in the church of Antioch. And who did they send to Jerusalem? Barnabas and Saul. At this exact time, the church was going through this trial. You think God had anything behind that? I believe He did. When they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Don't miss this. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were there to see what God did in Peter's story. And what they saw God do in Peter's story would inspire them in their own stories. God would do a new thing, but He would do it in a familiar way. You remember Acts chapter 16? You ever read that chapter? Paul and Silas at the midnight hour. You know what you find? Intense pressure. They've been put in jail. Intense prayer, even at the midnight hour, and intense power. You see it all again. Peace in prison, deliverance over difficulties, proclamation and multiplication. The soldiers come to Christ right there. God would do a new thing, but He would do it in an old way. Now listen to me. This is the pattern that God has always used in the lives of people He greatly uses. And it's what He's doing in your life. He is allowing intense pressure. Why? Because intense pressure leads to intense praying. And the pressure that drives us to our knees is not our enemy, it's our friend. Spurgeon said, I have learned to kiss the wave that dashes me against the rock of ages. Intense pressure leads to intense prayer, which leads to intense power. And do you know what you get when it's all over? You get a story. A story of God's glory. And you can look back and say, hey, how about that time? Let's pray, may we? Our Father in heaven, I thank You for the trials and difficulties that You allow into our lives. Always for a purpose. Always to drive us closer into You. I know tonight that we have some folks in this room facing intense pressure. I pray they've been encouraged tonight. I pray they've been encouraged to get down on their knees and take it to You in prayer. And I pray with all my heart that they would see in coming days power. And that they would have a story of something that You did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.